Well, we want to look together into God's Word, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. And tonight I want to speak from this very familiar and famous text, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The title of the message tonight is Never a Child Like This. I want to begin by reading this passage, and then I want us to look at it together. Isaiah the prophet writes, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and equity from then on and forevermore." The Lord Jesus Christ is clearly unlike any other baby that has ever been born. He is the infinite infant, who when he was born was as old as his father and older than his mother. All human history is marked by his birth. The time before his birth is identified as B.C. years, and the time after his birth, A.D. His entrance into this world is the turning point of human history, and next to his crucifixion and resurrection, it is the most momentous event in the history of the world. This is no incidental birth. This is fundamental to the Christian faith. In the annals of the human race, no one is like him, and no birth even compares to this birth. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he never wrote a book. He never held public office. He never had financial clout, and yet he altered the world completely. No other human being has affected history like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote no poetry, but Dante and Milton and scores of other poets have been inspired by him. Christ composed no music. Still, Haydn and Handel and Beethoven and Bach and Mendelssohn and countless others did their greatest work when they penned music about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christmas story in the Bible begins long before Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2. The story actually begins in the Old Testament. And one of the key passages is this text which is before us tonight. It is recorded by Isaiah, who is the prince of prophets, the great evangelical prophet, who wrote some 700 years before the coming of Christ. And he wrote as one who stood at the manger itself and recorded with perfect accuracy the one who was born. This is the centerpiece of all Old Testament prophecies. This text in Isaiah chapter 9 is the Isaiah 53 of the birth of Christ. This is the invincible babe who would grow up and become the central figure of human history and stride triumphantly across the stage of world events. And so tonight, we want to look at this passage and for our lives to be rightly connected to Him. To know Christ is to have life and to live it abundantly. But to fail to know this Christ and to fail to live for this Christ and to fail to follow this Christ is to have no life whatsoever and to have a mere empty and hollow existence. And so let us look now at verses 6 and 7 regarding this babe who was born in the manger. There is no babe like this child. There are seven headings that I want you to note from these two verses regarding the identity of this one who was born. And I want you to note first his perfect humanity. Verse 6 begins, "For a child will be born to us." Earlier, Isaiah has spoken of this child who would be born. And in chapter 7 and verse 14, we read that, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." This child who has come is none other than God himself, who was birthed in this manger, at least his human body, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will be born like every other person, conceived in his mother's womb, carried by his mother for 9 months in her womb. He would be birthed and go through that entire experience. He would be made subject to all of the limitations of our humanity. He would enter our human race fully as a man. He would be subject to growth. He grew in wisdom and stature and with favor in God and man. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. He had the capacity to grow thirsty, to grow tired. He wept. He slept. He became fully and perfectly a man. In fact, he came as the second Adam to triumph where the first Adam failed. And we ask, why did he become a man? And in the worship guide this morning, I gave the five most compelling reasons why he had to become a man. And just to remind you of what we looked at also this past Wednesday night, Jesus became a man to reveal God to man. He became a man that he would live under the law and obey at every point where we disobey, and to give to us his perfect righteousness. He was born that he might be able to die, because God cannot die, and Jesus must become a man in order to die. And the wages of our sin is death. In order to save us, he must be able to die. Therefore, he had to become a man. Further, to give us the perfect example to know how to live, God became human flesh that we might have before us the pattern for the most godly living. And finally, to be our high priest, that he might be identified with us as he represents us before God. All of these great truths drawn from the rest of Scripture stand behind this statement that speaks of his birth and gives explanation as to why he had to become fully man. Isaiah goes on to say, "And a son will be given to us." There is a hint here of his preexistence, that he would be given to us as though he lived before his birth, as though he preceded his coming into this world. And of course, we know from the rest of Scripture that Jesus was the great creator who flung the stars into space, who created everything out of nothing by the word of his power. And long before Jesus was born and given to us as a son, he previously existed. And so the first truth that we see at the very outset is of his perfect humanity, that he might identify with us and be one of us in order that he might save us. Jesus became the Son of Man so that we could become sons of God. Jesus was born of a virgin so that we might be born again. Jesus came to earth so that we might go to heaven. This is why Jesus took upon himself perfect humanity. There's a second truth that I want you to see. It's in the second line. And we read the government will rest on his shoulders. Second, this is his absolute sovereignty. Not only his perfect humanity, but his absolute sovereignty. This child who is born, this son who is given, is invested with all authority in heaven and earth. There has never been a child have this kind of prerogative and executive authority entrusted to him. We read in the government will rest upon his shoulders. The government of Israel will rest upon his shoulders as he will be the greater son of David and the greater king who will rule upon the throne of David, which we read of in verse 7. But he will also be the absolute sovereign over all of the nations of the world. And he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he will rule over all of the affairs of providence. For all authority in heaven and in earth has been invested to him. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow on earth and in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The heart of every king is in his hands. The rise and the fall of nations is according to his eternal decree. Revelation 1, verse 18, Jesus says, I have the keys of death and Hades. No one enters the grave apart from his authority. No one leaves the grave apart from him exercising his divine right. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Prince of princes. He is the Judge of judges. He is the unrivaled, sovereign, supreme King over all creation. And there is not one square inch in all of the galaxies, but that it does not exist to do his bidding and to be under his supreme command. And so no wonder we read that the government will rest upon his shoulders, that he will uphold and undertake the support and the direction of every government upon this earth. It is as if he will place human history upon his shoulders and carry it forward and bring the ages to their consummation and bring all of human history to its climactic end. The government will rest on his shoulders. Man may sit upon his tribunals, but there is an ultimate throne in the heavens to which every lower appellate throne will answer to and give an account and be under its sovereignty. And by the way, every one of us here today, here tonight as individuals, we are to live our lives bowing to the supreme sovereignty of this Lord Jesus Christ. Not a one of us is free to go our own way. Not a one of us is free to make our own decisions. Every single one of us must live under this lordship and absolute sovereignty of Christ. Never has a baby been born into this world and to be invested with so much authority. And what good news this should be for us tonight as we look around at the nations and at the world in which we live. And we see the nations in an uproar and the kings of this world taking their stand against the Lord and against His anointed. We read in Psalm 2 verse 4 that he who sits in the heavens laughs at the absolute insanity that this world would rise up in rebellion against and seek to resist his authority but for even a moment. This is His absolute sovereignty. This is His full and perfect humanity. I want you to note third, His infinite wisdom. For the prophet goes on to say, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. This is very good news. That this one who carries the government upon His shoulder has inscrutable wisdom and knows what is best in every situation. He is not a despot and a dictator who has blind spots and cannot see the way to lead human history. He is not one who has been invested with complete control of the universe, but does not know how to bring the future to pass. No, He is Wonderful Counselor. That He is Counselor means He is invested with all wisdom. If you would, look ahead two chapters to Isaiah 11 and verse 2. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And I want you to see how full of wisdom the Lord Jesus Christ is. And as I'm turning to this, let me tell you that every one of us here tonight needs to seek Him for the direction of our lives. And if we seek to run our lives apart from His counsel and His direction, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the end of death. Notice Isaiah 11 and verse 2. This is a messianic prophecy speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There is no one to whom any of us here tonight may ever turn to and receive greater counsel and more perfect wisdom than that which will come from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the wisdom of this world is but foolishness and folly. But the wisdom that comes down from above, James 3 tells us, is perfect and it is pure. The Lord Jesus Christ here is Wonderful Counselor. That is to say, not only does He have all sovereignty in His hand, and all nations and all governments are under His dominion, but He has the perfect counsel and wisdom by which He is ruling and governing our lives. Let us never second guess His choices for our lives. His ways are perfect. His plan is perfect. His timing is perfect. His will is perfect. His counsel is perfect. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And this word wonderful, by the way, means exceptional, distinguished. And it is often used in the Old Testament synonymously with supernatural. All other counsel is but natural counsel from natural men ultimately. There is but one source of supernatural counsel, and that is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why when we seek the counsel of others, we must go to biblical counselors and those who know this Christ and who study His Word, and for them to speak to us on the basis of the counsel that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs says 4 or 5 times, there is victory in the multitude of counselors. And God uses human counselors, but only to the extent that they know this sovereign Lord. His infinite wisdom. Every one of us here tonight need the wisdom of this one who was born in a manger so long ago to rule and to reign over our lives. But there's a fourth heading that I want you to note as we continue to work our way through this very familiar passage. And number four, we see His undiminished deity. His undiminished deity. For after the name Wonderful Counselor, and by the way, the King James, when it's translated, separates Wonderful and Counselor as if to make it two different names or two different titles. And I think that that is an incorrect translation, because all of these have an adjective and noun, adjective and noun, adjective and noun. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So I want you to note number four, His undiminished deity. He is known to us as Mighty God. Now, this does go back to chapter 7 and verse 14 again, that His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This baby will be God in human flesh. This child that will be born will be God among us as one of us. He is Mighty God. So many passages we could turn to tonight to point to the deity of Jesus Christ, but this is one of those chief texts. And often, or sometimes people say, well, I don't see Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament, and where He is, I don't see His deity mentioned. Oh, really? Right here we see that this child, this son, is none other than Mighty God. There is no other spin to put on this ball. There is no other interpretation to make here. It speaks plainly and directly to the undiminished deity of Jesus Christ. The reason I say undiminished deity is that in Philippians 2 it says that He emptied Himself. And we sing the hymn, He emptied Himself of all but love. And somehow the idea is in some people's minds that He gave up some of His deity in order to take on humanity. And nothing could be further from the truth. Let me give you three statements. Number one, He has undiminished deity. Number two, He took on perfect, sinless humanity. Number three, to become the one person, the God-man. Undiminished deity, sinless humanity, to become one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this one is Mighty God. Now, what this tells us is that He has the power to bring to pass the counsel that He gives to us. He does not merely give us counsel and then step back from our lives as if now it's up to us to carry out His direction for our lives. Good plan, but how are we going to pull it off? Great will that He has laid out for us, but how can this be brought to pass? He is not only the Wonderful Counselor, He is also Mighty God who can bring all of His plans to pass. He but speaks and it is so. He opens a door that no man can close. He closes a door that no one can open. He is Mighty God who speaks His counsel to us. And He does what only God can do. Jesus Christ has the power to create out of nothing. Jesus sustains the entire universe by the word of His power. Jesus alone forgives sin. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus has all power in the final judgment, and Jesus has power and authority to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus can do what only God can do, therefore, Jesus is Mighty God. And as we celebrate Christmas, as we talked about this morning, it must be always with this perspective that the one that we sing to, the one that we read about, the one that we submit our lives to, the one whom we worship is undiminished deity who took upon himself perfect humanity to become the God-man. There's a fifth heading that I want you to note. And as we continue to look at verse 6, number 5, his certain eternality. For we continue to read eternal Father. Now, some become tripped up by this and say, well, there are not three persons who are God. And we see here that Jesus is the Father. And so there are not three persons. There is no Trinity, and nothing could be further from the truth by what they say. Literally, what this reads is that Jesus is the Father of eternity. As if even eternity past comes out of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as far back as we can go in eternity past in our mind, and then go back yet still further, Jesus is already there. He is the Father of eternity. He is the source of eternity. He is the creator of eternity. In fact, in Micah 5, verse 2, we read that his goings forth are from days of old, from days of eternity. Which is to say, Jesus has come stepping out of eternity and into time. His certain eternality. This too should be a great encouragement to us, because this tells us that Jesus is always previous to everything in our lives. Jesus is always out ahead of the parade of history and of time and even of our own little lives. He is the Father of eternity, and He has always existed. And His plan for human history has been brought forth from His meeting with the Father, and all of our lives is but a flowing forth of His eternal plan and purpose for us. He is an eternal Savior. Let me put it to you this way. He is the uncreated Creator. He is the first cause of which everything else is the subsequent effect. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. He is the one in eternity past, working with the Father, who has set everything into motion. He has created the world as it is. He has created the devil. He has created demons. He has created everything for His own purpose and for His own plans. Don't you think He knows what's best for your life? Don't you think He has the eternal perspective and knows what lies out ahead for you? This wonderful counselor speaks to us from eternal perspective. He speaks to us from the ultimate unlimited vantage point. He speaks to us as one who has crafted His plans for us from all eternity past. This is His certain eternality, and how our lives are fulfilled and satisfied as we know Him and live for Him. How diminutive our lives are, how small and tiny our lives are when we do not live for Christ, and we only live for time and space in the present. And how satisfied and how enlarged is our lives when we live for this one who identifies Himself as eternal Father. What a vastness about our lives. What a height and depth and breadth and length about our lives. What a fullness about our lives when we live in concert with this one who is eternal Father. There's a sixth distinctive that we see here. And not only His certain eternality, but I want you to see His supernatural peace. For we continue to read in verse 6 that He is the Prince of Peace. Now let me line up all of these names in a row for us. He alone has perfect counsel for our lives. He is eternal God and can bring them to pass. He is the eternal Father who speaks with eternal perspective, and when we follow the path of His counsel, He gives to us His peace. When we follow the path that His counsel lays out, that His deity opens up, He gives to us His peace. The Bible says that peace is not automatic. The Bible says there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. But there is a peace that surpasses all comprehension. The peace, unlike the world gives, that is given to those who seek His counsel, who submit to His deity and His lordship, and who follow the direction that He gives for our lives. He says at the end of verse 6, Prince of Peace. This word peace, shalom, is really a very rich and expansive word. And it means more than mere tranquility. It speaks of prosperity. It speaks of well-being. It speaks of wholeness of life and wholeness of blessing from the Lord. It begins certainly within our own hearts as He gives to us the peace and the tranquility and the serenity and the calmness and the absence of fear that only Christ can give to us. But the ripple effect moves out beyond merely the internal subjective peace, and it includes all of the blessings of His kingdom that He has for us. As the Prince of Peace, He alone is the one who can speak His blessing into our lives. As the Prince of Peace, He alone can make us whole. He alone can command His prosperity and His success and His blessedness to be upon our lives. And there is no blessing for us to have that speaks of His redemptive blessing apart from knowing this Christ and following Him. You know, they tell us that at this time of the year, at Christmas, there are more unhappy people than at any time of the year. They tell us there are more suicides at this time of the year than any other season. They tell us there is more depression, there is more discouragement, there is more despair. What an ironic thing it is as the world offers the best that it has to offer at this time of the year, but a round world will never fit into a triangular heart. The only way that we can ever know peace in our lives is not to have a piece of the action, but to have the peace that only Christ can give to our hearts. There's a final distinctive that I want you to see regarding this child who was born, and it is in verse 7, and it is His unending reign. Verse 7 is such an extraordinary verse. It begins, "There will be no end to the increase of His government of peace." That is to say, He will never be impeached from His throne. He will never be put out of office. He will never be dethroned. He will never decrease in His authority because it is contingent upon no one nor anything in this universe. He has universal sovereignty. He has unconditional sovereignty. And so there will be no end to the increase of His government. He will build His church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And as He puts forth His providential plans for human history, there is none who can resist His right arm. There is no resistance that can be offered to the affairs of providence as He carries forward His plans and purposes for our lives. There is no end to the increase of His government or of His peace. He says, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, this began to be fulfilled initially, figuratively, spiritually, in His ascension back to the right hand of God the Father, where Jesus is already now enthroned and He has begun His reign over all of human history. We are not waiting for the second coming of Christ for Jesus to begin to reign. He is reigning tonight. He is an enthroned sovereign. He has all authority in heaven and earth. We are not waiting for Him to come back, for Him to start to reign. And so right now, at the right hand of God the Father, He is Lord over heaven and earth. But also, at the time of His second coming, there will be a more full administration of this reign. And He will come back and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. And He will establish His throne and He will restore what was lost in paradise with Adam. And He will rule upon this planet and upon this earth, and there will be paradise restored upon this earth as He will remove the curse from this creation. Oh, there is coming a day, my friend, when Jesus on this earth will rule and reign, and it will be the beauty and the glory of the Lord for us to behold it. Notice at the end of verse 7 of this unending reign, to establish it, referring to His kingdom, and to uphold it, referring to His kingdom, with justice and equity, that He will always reign with perfect righteousness, always doing what is right. And in the end, we will see such a full revelation of it as He will punish the evildoer. He will reward the righteous. And then He concludes, from then on and forevermore. See, this looks way beyond the 1,000-year reign of Christ in Revelation 20. This looks to the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal state. This looks into eternity future, and there will be no end to the increase of His government, whether now in time or then in the millennial kingdom, or in the future eternal state. Our Lord has now begun to rule and to reign, and there will be no diminishing of His sovereignty nor of the exercise of His authority. What a child! What a son! What an infant! What a baby was born 2,000 years ago. Some say He was just a good teacher, but good teachers don't claim to be mighty God. Some say He was merely a good example, but good examples do not die for sinners. Some say He was a madman, but madmen don't speak the way He spoke. Some say He was a crazed fanatic, but crazed fanatics don't draw children to themselves, nor draw to themselves men of intellectual prowess like Paul and Luke. Some say he was a religious phony, but phonies don't rise from the dead. Some say he was a phantom, but phantoms can't give their flesh and blood to be crucified. Some say he was only a myth, but myths don't set the calendar for all of human history. Jesus Christ is exactly whom Isaiah claimed that he is. He is perfect man, absolute sovereign, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the administration of his government over the earth, over heaven, and over hell itself. I cannot imagine living life for one moment without knowing this Christ. I can't imagine trying to chart my own course without knowing this wonderful counselor. I can't imagine trying to make a way in this world without having this mighty God and eternal Father bringing to bear all that is necessary upon my life. I can't imagine living in a world of chaos and disorder and dysfunction without knowing the Prince of Peace in my own heart and life. I can't imagine trying to live in this world and be a part of those institutions and things that are falling by the wayside without knowing this King whose government will never come to an end. What a pleasure, what a joy it is for our lives to be united to Him and for our lives to be connected with Him who is far greater than any one of us, and all of us together, our lives find their ultimate and greatest purpose as we live for this Christ and as we serve Him. I want to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know that you are in great need of forgiveness and salvation that can come only from Him? Do you know that He has a purpose and a plan for every life? And it can only be realized when we come to know this Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you've never come to believe upon this Christ, I invite you, I urge you to come to that decisive point in your heart and in your soul this very moment, and to humble yourself before this Christ and say, I cannot live another moment or another second without you as my Lord and Savior. Say to Him, Lord Jesus, save me. Say to Him, Lord, I am a sinner and I'm in need of your forgiveness. And Him who comes, the one who comes unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. If you will come to Christ in humility, acknowledging your sin, asking for His forgiveness, He will save you and He will forgive you. And He has done it with countless millions down through the ages. May tonight all of us find our greatest pleasure, our greatest purpose, and our greatest path in knowing and following this baby that was born. There has never been a baby like Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this indescribable gift whom You have given to us, Jesus Christ. We thank You that in the fullness of time, You dispatched Him from heaven to come down into this world, that He would be born of a woman under the law, that He would be born of a virgin and live among us, that He might identify with those whom He has come to save. Father, we rejoice in this Christ. Our minds cannot fully even grasp these titles, these names that we have looked at tonight. They are so high and so far-reaching and so vast. May Your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts tonight, and may He teach us and enlighten us as to the fullness of who this Christ is. May every one of us here tonight humble ourselves before Him. In Jesus' name we pray.